Wasn't that awesome? Man, man, man. Resilient Life Part 3. If you've been coming to church the last couple of weeks, we're in the middle of a series all about a resilient life, what it takes for us to go the distance. Now, I must say, I feel a little bit intimidated that the person who's going to be closing the series out happens to be in his 70s, all of his children are disciples, his grandchildren are disciples, and he's talking about resilient life, you know, faithful to the grave. I mean, I feel like, man, why don't you just go home now and just come back next week or in 2 weeks' time when he comes? But I hope you don't do that. But I'm personally looking forward to that, and I think it's going to be inspiring, and it's obviously wonderful to have guests coming from out of town to come and teach us and inspire us. But what we've looked at so far is we've looked at a few qualities of resilient people that really helps push them to the end, helps keep them faithful to the end. We looked at our commitment to finish strong and how it's necessary for us to go into this walk committed to going the distance. We looked at God and how a faith in God is just so crucial. That for us to be able to see the bigger picture, for us to be able to trust God when the small picture looks a little bleak, when our current situation isn't looking so hot, that we're able to trust God with the bigger picture. Well, today we're going to have a look at another quality of resilience, and that is how to run free from the weight of the past. How to run free from the weight of the past. We all have baggage, don't we? We all have things in our lives that either haunt us, things in our lives that sit on our heart, and no matter what we do, they just kind of sit there. Maybe it's things that we regret. Maybe it's things that we feel guilty about. Guilt sort of plagues our hearts. Maybe it's things that have happened to us, totally out of our control, but it has really affected our current state of mind and our state of heart. And I'm pretty sure most of us, at some point in our lives, trying to deal with these things, have at least looked at our parents once or twice and kind of, you know, I don't know, maybe sort of blamed them for some trouble in some way. But all of those things are the weight of the past on our shoulder. And that weight will be different for each one of us. And even if the weight is the same, or it appears to be the same, we all experience it very differently. It's a very personal thing, the weight of the past. And today we're going to have a look at two aspects of our pasts that we need to deal with in order to run the race with perseverance. And those two things are, we need to look at the weight of our own sin, and we need to look at the weight of others' sin. Have a look in Isaiah 59. Let's start with the first one. Isaiah chapter 59. The weight of my sin. You know, sin is a very short word, and it's not a very nice word, is it? Sin. You sinned. You're a sinner. Did you sin doing that? It's just sort of like a kind of word. I don't know if, it sounds like what it is. And what sin is to miss the mark. That God paints a picture for us of what it means to live a godly life. He paints a picture of his standards, who he is, who he calls us to be, who he created us to be. And sin is when we just miss that. We just miss the mark. And that missing the mark weighs us down. It sits on our shoulders, and it burdens things like lies, lust, pride, selfishness, laziness, worldliness. The list just goes on and on. And what that does to us is frightening. Have a look in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Reads as follows. It says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Bible here says that it's not that God's arms are too short to reach out to us. It's not that, he's got some hearing problems and he can't hear your prayers or he doesn't know what's going on in your life. It says it's not those things. It is our iniquities, fancy word for our sins, our choices that separate us from God. Our sins separate us. See, there's always a consequence to sin. Even the sin that you do on your own that no one else sees, it's always going to separate you from God. I remember a time in my life, and I'm sure I've shared this before. It's a very vivid picture that I have. I was living a very worldly, very ungodly life. And yet there was still a part of me that had faith in God. I knew there was a God. I threw out a prayer to him from time to time. And there was a strange conflict in my heart. I had a Bible. Didn't know how to read it. I didn't really want to read it. I'd sort of, maybe find a psalm to give myself a little pep talk from time to time. But I kind of knew that the Bible was something important. And so I would keep it next to my bed on the desk. And I was living such a hypocritical, horrible, worldly lifestyle that I felt so guilted by the fact that there was this Bible there. And I was too guilty to sort of put it in the cupboard, but too guilty to have it there. And so I would sort of cover it up with other things. So it would be there, but I just couldn't see it. Or it would help sort of take my mind away from it. Because the burden of who I was and how I was living was just, it was just too much, there was just too much guilt for me to handle. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. Instead of seeing the Bible, instead of seeing God as someone to run towards, our sin kind of puts a wall between us. Kind of makes praying awkward. It empties the power of reading through the Bible, reading through the scriptures. It is a cold, horrible place to be separated from God. To be guilty, to be hopeless. To be at the mercy of your desires. To know the good that you ought to do and just not to be able to do it. And for that, just to keep piling on the guilt. And that's what sin is. It affects everything. It affects our relationships. Think about pride. Think about stubbornness. Think about always wanting your way. It just affects us. It affects the people we love. Things like lust just affects the people we love. It rips into marriages, leaves them in tatters. Stubbornness, impatience hurts our children. Think anger, slander, lack of self-control. It pushes people away. It leaves us lonely. Worldliness, drinking, smoking, all of those things. It leaves us empty. It hurts. It destroys, and it causes agony. And the sting of that sin, we often only feel later. It's kind of one of those things, if sort of God struck us down every time we sinned, or we sort of got a bzzzt, then I think a lot of us would think twice before we participated in some of the things that we do. But that's not how it works. The sting we often feel later. The argument with a friend or with a spouse. You fight, you're stubborn, you talk more than you listen. All of that pride and that unwillingness to submit and to control your emotions, all of that it just ruins. And maybe you can fight, and I'm sure you've felt this before if you've ever been in a scenario like this. You fight for what you want to say, and it's out. And you should feel better. But there's almost a cold front that comes over the relationship. And it doesn't feel better. Even though you said what you wanted to say. It's the sting of sin. Maybe you went out and you didn't mean to. You didn't plan to. But you overdid it. You drank too much. You got into conversations that you didn't. You told jokes that were below the belt. And boy, sort of before you know it, the night's over, you go to bed, you wake up the next morning, and you just feel sick inside. You just feel, bleh. It's the sting of sin. Maybe wives, you try and control your husbands. You try and mold them into what you want them to be or how you want them to behave. And you win. And you get your way. But the question is, why does it still feel so empty when you do that? It's this thing of sin. Laziness. You're relaxed. Take life. I know studying the Bible with certainly sort of campus student type aged people, you get the, man, I like to take things rustig. That's just who I am. Nice way of saying I'm lazy. But somehow don't always put that together. But just not taking things seriously, procrastinating, eventually your life starts to unravel. And that's the sting. It's not a tsah sting. It's more like a squashing kind of sin. And I think as we, with the high school guys, with the teens, as we engage and we talk about different things that they'd like to change in their own life, really about half of the comments that come up is, man, I'm just lazy. I need to be less lazy with my schoolwork and what have you. Man, I want to encourage you guys, speak to someone who's 20, 30 years older than you, who's lazy, and they will tell you what that'll do to your life. It is the sting of sin. It becomes a burden. It suffocates us, it slows us down, and it even stops us. Sin, our iniquities. And that, my friends, is why we need God. And I don't know what your sin looks like today, but one of the things that you realize as you interact more and more with people is you realize that that really, it's all kind of the same stuff, isn't it? And as we participate in sin, as we look at the sin that's in our lives, it is baggage that weighs on our shoulders. Maybe it's, and here's some baggage that I brought from home, but maybe you're proud. Maybe you don't like to listen to other people. Maybe you fight more for your way of seeing things than taking a bit of time to listen to other people. It's kind of like picking up some baggage. It's that feeling of emptiness that you feel. Maybe it's selfishness. You just kind of like to think about yourself. And the things that concern you and the things that consume you are things of yourself. And you kind of pick up some more baggage here. Then maybe there's a worldliness. You read magazines, worldly magazines, and all they talk about is just clothes and entertainment, and everyone's sort of scantily clad, and you end up reading those things a lot more than your Bible, and it just sort of it sits in your heart, and you're just picking up more baggage, and it starts to get heavy, and you might not even know where that heaviness comes from, but boy, you know, your shoulders start to sag a little bit, and lo and behold, maybe there's a little bit more. Maybe you stayed up late one night and you watched some TV you shouldn't. Or you saw a magazine and you knew you shouldn't pick it up, but you decided to pick it up anyway. And that sits with you. And that sits with you. Maybe it's people pleasing. I don't know how I'm going to do this. maybe it's people pleasing. You kind of think a lot about what other people think about you. You think a lot about what other people say and what their expectations are. And you think a little less about God's, and you kind of put that on your shoulders. And you live like this. And the fascinating thing is that there is nothing that you can do about it. You can kind of slow it down. Maybe pick up a few less bags, but really that's all it is. But you can't make it go away. You can get used to it. But at the end of the day, there is nothing that you can do about your bags. And that is why we need God, isn't it? And it is really one of the qualities of God that is just most amazing, most encouraging. And you read about his character from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. The quality of God that he is willing to forgive. That he is willing to do something that you yourself are incapable of doing. Take that baggage away. I mean, there were so many passages I could have looked at. If you can page quickly, you can have a look at Psalm 103. If you can't page quickly, you can just listen. But this is who God is. Psalm 103 verse 8. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows we are formed. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." That's God. That's God. Psalm 103 says he is compassionate and gracious. And you read that really from the beginning to the end of the Bible. You'll find passages that describe God in this way. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, and that's pretty far, so has he removed our transgressions from us. And I love this one. He remembers that we are dust. He doesn't look at us as if we should be able to live a perfect life. He created us and he remembers that we are dust. Utterly and amazingly forgiving. Never forces himself on us. Always leaves it up to us to make the choice. But always willing to forgive even the worst of our sin. And in order for us to live resilient spiritual lives, we have got to hand that baggage over to God. There is no way that we can persevere to the end carrying all this around with us. It's just, we're going to get tired, we're going to take breaks, and we're going to stop. And I think someone who is just such a wonderful example of being able to leave his bags behind is Paul. I mean, he's an amazing guy. We're not going to read the passages, but he had a lot of personal baggage. He was a blasphemer, self-confessed blasphemer. He was a violent man. He was a persecutor of the church. This was a man that would go and find Christians, put them on death row, and give approval as they were murdered. This is the kind of person that he was. And I know that, you know, if you're in a church like this, you're gonna knock heads with people in the church. Are there going to be scenarios where maybe someone didn't give you the hug that you were hoping, or sort of that you kind of felt like they ignored you, or you know, you're friendly to them, they weren't so friendly back to you, and it kind of hurts when someone treats you that way. And I really believe as a church we need to keep, you know, fighting to be warm, and that's all very good. Imagine someone came into the church who had killed your friend. How'd you be feeling about them? How would they be feeling about themselves coming into the same church, the same congregation, that they know that they had killed someone close to the people there? And Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy as the worst of sinners. He was sort of clear about these things. He is, "I am the worst of sinners." And yet he left his baggage behind him. Talks about how in that very same passage, we're not going to read it, but it's in 1 Timothy, where he describes himself as being considered faithful. Describes himself as called to service, just able to let go of the weight of the past. And what Peter does in Acts chapter 2 is he describes to us how we can come into contact with that forgiveness. How we can lay our burdens down. And he stands there before a group of people. I'm sure many of you know the passage well, Acts chapter 2. And they say to him, the million-dollar question, what shall we do? They've just been explained how they are responsible, their sin, and they are responsible for the Son of God being crucified. They were cut to the heart. And they said, listen, this is a problem. What shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says there, repent, get baptized. You will have all of that stuff taken off your shoulders. All of it taken off your shoulders. And not only that, I will give you a seal as a guarantee and the Holy Spirit as something to help you with the rest of your life. And the Bible talks about how those that accepted the message, because not everyone accepts it, they accepted the message, they obviously repented, and they were baptized that day. That there is a way for you to hand over your baggage, and that is to repent. Now, repent is a good thing, isn't it? But it doesn't always sound that way. It's kind of like, it's also sort of repent. If someone says to you, repent, it's sort of like, what do you mean? You know, or boy, you know, they're doing a lesson today on repentance. Woo! I wonder who's in trouble. It is quite an aggressive word, repent. But that's just our own baggage that we put on that word. Repent is an awesome word. What repent means, that it means to turn around, but more than just turning around. Repent means a change in heart and a change in mind about the things of God and about your sin. The root of the word is a metamorphosis, a transformation of who you are, to go from walking away from God towards walking towards Him. And what's interesting is baptism is a once-off thing. You know, the Bible talks about there is one baptism. But repentance is an ongoing thing. And the reason for that is over time, we tend to pick up our bags again, don't we? That we sort of go on and all of a sudden, you know, we take our eyes off the ball and all of a sudden that pride shows itself and we walk around with it. And what do we need to do in that scenario? We need to repent. Oh, okay. Man, you've had a busy week. You're feeling distracted. You take your eyes off God. You start becoming worldly and you pick it up again. But you know what? God offers us a way out. He just says we just need to turn back to Him and repent. It is an ongoing process that we go through as His children, is to repent, is to take our focus back onto Him, our God and our Creator. And it is a great feeling to repent, isn't it? It is a great feeling to humble yourself before God, to be able to say, God, before You, I acknowledge, I admit that I am nothing. It is a wonderful feeling to turn away from something that you've been going through or somewhat one that you've become and to go before God and say, God, I'm a different person before You. I don't want to be that person. I'm not going to be that person. Whatever I need to do to repair damage, I will do anything. But I'm a changed person. The Bible describes that as refreshing. Refreshing to repent. And I know that certainly in a group like this, there are going to be some of you in here, certainly, who are feeling burdened by your sin. You're still weighed down by guilt. You still feel shame maybe in your heart. You've got broken relationships. There's anger that you feel. Maybe there's certain scenarios that even God has offered you forgiveness, but you haven't been able to forgive yourself yet. You haven't been able to deal with your own demons. Well, what I want to say to you is you can do it. You can do it. You can change. You can be different, but you cannot do it without God. You cannot lay those burdens down without God. You can try and live a better life, but you will always go back to your default. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You try, it's kind of like sort of going up a slippery hill. You run as hard as you can to try and be different, and then eventually you slide back to your normal self. That is who we are without God. We can try, but only for a little bit of time. With God, we can run up the hill. With God, we can run free of those burdens. You can do it. And today, if you are feeling burdened by some sin, maybe it's something on your heart that you haven't spoken to anyone about, maybe you have never decided to follow Jesus in that way, I want to tell you, repent. Change. If you don't know how, ask for some help. If you've been a Christian for many years and you've picked up some baggage along the way, go give that baggage back. You don't want it. I know you don't want it. God's willing to take it back, but you need to let him work in your heart and run free from the weight of the past. Amen? Have a look in Ephesians chapter 4. The second one, and it is a little shorter, is the weight of others' sin. You know, it's not only our sin that weighs us down. When other people sin against us, it also sits on our shoulders, doesn't it? When other people hurt us, it hangs over our head in just the same way that our own guilt hangs over our head. And I must say, I've recently been hurt by someone, and it is just a horrible feeling. It's just sort of like a dagger through your heart. You kind of feel, this was just my experience. You feel lethargic. It's sort of almost like a wind out of your sails, and it consumes you. You sort of think about the scenario and what they said and what you said and what you should have said and what you could and what still needs to happen and how you're going to get out of it. It consumes you. It takes away so much reason and so much ability to focus on the things in front of you. It is a burden. And in order for us to live resilient lives, we need to learn how to get rid of that weight. How to get rid of that burden of other people sinning against us. And the only way is to forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." Paul writing here says, get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage, of malice, slander. Walking around with those things is not nice. And if you walk around them for too long, with them for too long, it can stop you from walking spiritually altogether. It can cause you to walk away from God. It can cause divisions in your own family. It can obviously cause divisions within the church. And the world does not know this kind of forgiveness. It is a kind of forgiveness that is beyond what our world and our society could ever teach or expect. And when people see it in us, they think it's strange. They think it's weird. They can't compute it. Because in this world, broken relationships are normal. It's sisters who haven't spoken to each other in years. I'm sure each one of us, as we look at our own families, we've got these kind of stories. That it's normal. It's not when you hear that, you don't think, "Oh, I've never heard of that. Impossible." No, that's the world. Children separated from their parents. And I think as I thought of that and know of scenarios like that, you just think, I think of my own two little boys. To think, what on earth happens to us? That a parent can be separated from their child in that way. Friendships, maybe once deep, broken, not speaking to each other, not even wanting to look at each other. It is so, so sad. I had a scenario on for my wedding. Invitations went out, and I had my godfather, my godparents were and still are. This is now many years ago, having a fight with my great aunt, and they were all invited to the wedding. And literally, I got an RSVP sort of via that my godparents aren't coming to my wedding because my great aunt was going to be there. Again, it's just these kind of scenarios, just all the time. It's sad, but it's normal. But not for us. Not for us who want to live a resilient spiritual life. That our resilience, our spiritual journey is characterized and must be characterized by radical forgiveness. Forgiving your enemies. Forgiving your friends. Sometimes harder than forgiving your enemies, eh? Radical forgiveness. Forgiveness, like Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 that we just read, forgive as your Father forgave you. It is intense, because what does that mean? It means forgive totally. In the same way that we want God to sort of, you know, forget about our sins and our burdens, that's what he asks of us, to literally, to forgive completely. Let it go. Forgive even though it's not deserved. It's one thing if someone hurts you and then they come back. Maybe they were argumentative or you had a bit of a fight and they come back and say, oh my goodness, I feel so heartbroken about how I've treated you. I am so, so sorry. I see how I've hurt you. I see the damage I've caused. I've been studying it out in the scriptures. I've been praying, first of all, that God will forgive me. And I just beg you on my knees, please forgive me. I will do anything to make it better. It's a lot easier to forgive someone when they act like that, isn't it? We're called to forgive even though they don't deserve it. They don't acknowledge what they've done to you. They don't even feel like there was anything wrong. Maybe they're even happy they did it to you. To forgive, to let it go. Not to speak badly or so mistrust about the person. Okay, I forgive you. You know, you should have seen what they did. To let it go, not speak badly. Not so mistrust about them. Not paint a bad picture of them to other people. To wipe it away. Does this mean you need to be best friends with them? Not necessarily. There's certainly scenarios that, real life scenarios that I would certainly, and most people would advise, it's not a good idea for you to try and be best friends with them. It's not what it's saying. But what we do need to do is still treat people kindly. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? Still treat them with compassion. Pray for them. Love them. Do not repay evil for evil. Now, if you've got some undealt with baggage, and it's sort of something, I remember when I first became a Christian, I sort of left it all behind. But over time, you know, every now and again you pick up, maybe it's not sort of this kind of baggage. Maybe it's a little bit more, I don't know, maybe it's a little bit of a smaller one. But we still pick it up from time to time. And maybe you're in a scenario today where you have picked up some baggage or you still have some big baggage from your past. The question is, well, the next question is, so how do you do it? How do you do it? If it was easy, you would already have done it. If it was just sort of like this, you would already have forgiven them. But it's not just like that. We need some help. Well, I think one of the things you can do is, first of all, just remember and make sure you see clearly who you yourself are. I think when we've been hurt, we sort of pull out the gun and we want to shoot the other person. But there are many passages that remind us that we need to take the plank out of our own eye first. And I think if you want to work towards forgiving someone, first of all, take the plank out of your own eye. First of all, make sure that you are acutely aware of your own need for forgiveness. Not only from hurting other people, but forgiveness from God. And I think the parable of the unmerciful servant is a powerful reminder of that. That we need to think very carefully about going into scenarios and not offering people forgiveness, and yet going to God and saying, oh God, take away my burdens, forgive me. We need to be very careful about those scenarios. We need to see who we are first. Secondly, we need to see who they are. That this person who has sinned against you, they are like dust. They are like dust. God remembers that they are like dust, and we need to remember that they are like dust. Most sin and hurt inflicted, I believe, is not intentional. We need to remember that. I think we need to look at the bigger picture good. Sometimes we need to take the bad in our stride. We spoke about that a bit last week, that so many of the hurts that have been inflicted on me have had some good lessons attached to them. I don't know if you've experienced that. It's Sort of, it's a bad situation. There's nothing good, you know, that can come from it. Except, boy, you know what? I've learned some good spiritual lessons about God, about myself, about people, about forgiveness. We need to be able to see that bigger picture. It's Joseph, who we've spoken about at length. Joseph intentionally hurt, intentionally mistreated by his brothers. There's no, you know, sort of, oh, it was an accident. And yet, he chose to see the bigger picture and to trust God. I think with the hard ones, we need to ask God. There are certainly some scenarios that are going to be a lot harder to overcome than others, aren't they? You just can't say that all situations are the same. And I had a conversation with a girl once, and she was telling us about a situation where she'd become a Christian, she'd become a disciple, and she'd been raped. And she was telling us the story and telling us what had happened, and we were sort of like, whew, you know, obviously it's intense to hear those stories, and many of you have your own stories. And as she continued to talk, she spoke about her forgiveness. But she said it was an act of God. She said there was no way that she herself could have been capable of forgiving them. And she said it was almost like she had opened herself up to it, and God had put it on her heart. And I think if you're dealing with one of those more difficult scenarios, it's not that someone gave you a funny look. There are bad things that happen to us. You need to ask God. You need to ask for some divine intervention in those scenarios. But we need to forgive. I think another one that sometimes we can forget and is also a wrestle is we need to remember that temptation always remains. That someone can hurt you, you can take the high road, forgive them, leave it in the past, feel good, feel like the burden, you know, feel like the burden's gone, and you know, you sort of, you had it, you grumbled against them, you prayed, you sought advice, you forgave them, you let it go, and oh, you feel good. Then all of a sudden, you see them do it to someone else. What are you going to feel tempted to do? Whoa, wait a minute. I'm taking my mercy back. How can you do that to someone else? Or maybe they do it to you again. And you're like, okay, you know, at once I've given you my mercy. But, you know, once bitten, twice shy. I'm holding on to this for a little while. We need to understand the nature of sin and the nature of sinners. That just because we've forgiven doesn't mean that the temptation isn't going to come back. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be looking out for that. That there are going to be temptations to remove our mercy. To close our church, there is nothing more debilitating than this stuff, than our sin. Sure, we can go through tough times at work and there can be difficulty in our lives. But our sin is the thing that is truly going to weigh our hearts down and going to inflict hurt on us. And some in here are still living with that burden. Some in here are still living with that weight on your shoulder. And my prayer is that every one of us will examine our hearts, that we will continue to seek God's mercy in our lives through repentance, and that we will forgive those around us in the same way that the Lord forgives us. And that we will live a resilient life that goes the distance because we run free of the weight of the past. Let's bow our heads and pray.